I don't know how much you spend reflecting on life. And one of the things I've been thinking about this week is just the opposites that exist in life. Up, down, black, white, Port Adelaide, Crows, whatever it is, there's opposites. And there's these polarities that that exist in our lives, things that seem to be in complete contrast to each other. One of the comments that Naomi and I often make to people about our five-month-old is that he exists in one of two states. He's either completely happy and giggly and laughing, or if he's hungry, he's so loud and crying with such intensity that he's almost saying to us, if you don't feed me in this moment right now, I'm literally going to die. So there's no in-between for him. It's kind of, it's fully happy or fully upset and hungry. You know, we experience these polarities all the time in life, and I guarantee you they exist in this room as well. I wonder where you sit, turn that on, I wonder where you sit on this pendulum between quality versus quantity. Are you a quality person or are you a quantity person? We can kind of think about this in the way that you spend time with people. Do you prefer a small amount of quality time or just a lot of time together? Naomi and I took our little seven-year-old friend out for her birthday yesterday, and we went down the main street and took her to the lolly shop in there, and you know, that's a real conflict for a seven-year-old, because they walk in there and go, I've got this amount of money, I can get this really nice good thing, or I can get a whole lot of this not so good thing, but look how much I've got. And so we were in there for 20 minutes wrestling this quality quantity thing. I wonder where you sit on that. Another one is this idea of the idealistic person versus the pragmatic person. Are you the kind of person who can see the ideals, who can see what could be the best of something? Or on the other end, are you kind of the person who says, might not be as good as what it could be, but we just need to get it done? Just need to do something? So you're the pragmatic. I wonder where you sit on that one. Other ones, are you a task-orientated person or a relational person? Are you rational? Do you think things through? Do you process, make sense of things? Or are you intuitive? Just trust your gut. Get in there. Do. Or this idea of effectiveness versus efficiency. But my father-in-law is a classic with this. I'm not really that good with my hands and maintenance and handyman stuff like that, but my father-in-law is. And when he came around to our house one day to help me fix one of our downpipes that had broken from the gutter, I thought this would be a great bonding experience for us, where he can teach me how to use PVC pipe and how to glue it all together and all that kind of stuff. And so I said, well, why don't you come over, we'll do it together, and then we'll have a coffee afterwards, that kind of thing. What was probably a 15-minute job for him took the whole morning. He was a perfectionist, effective type person. The glue had to be just right. The labels couldn't be facing out on the pipe because that wasn't neat. It was a very effective drainage system, but it took half a day when probably I could have done it in 15 minutes. But he's a great guy. I love my father-in-law, if he happens to be listening to this online. We engage with these polarities all the time, and more often than not, we find ourselves needing to hold two things together, and that can be really hard. It can be really hard to go, this thing is true and this thing is true at the same time, and I kind of exist there sometimes and I kind of exist there sometimes, but to hold them together and bring them together at the same time can be difficult. And so this morning, as we continue in our series looking at small groups, we're going to be looking at this idea of holding two things together. In his book called The Vertical Church, James MacDonald says this. I wonder what your response is to this quote. Apart from the revealed presence of God in the midst of the church, we are just a Rotary Club with music or the Boy Scouts without fire. Apart from the revealed presence of God in the midst of the church, which is the Rotary Club with music or the Boy Scouts without fire. And you might agree with that or disagree with that. He's not being critical of Rotary, or he's not being critical of Boy Scouts. They're both great things. But what he's saying is that in the church, if we remove God from that, if we remove the presence of God from what we do as a community, actually, there's no difference from us to any other community group that gathers around a common interest. Would you agree with that? His contention then is that the church exists for the purpose of engaging with God, bringing glory to God, being in the presence of God, feeling the presence in our midst, allowing the Spirit to minister to us as we worship. As with the title of his book, he calls this the vertical dimension to faith. Now, of course, whenever a book is written, critiques of that book are written as well. And so a whole bunch of critics to this book might say, you know, yeah, that's all really nice, and I kind of get the sentiment, I get what you're saying there. But really, what about the people of the church? It's about God, but it's also about people. And aren't we called to be family? Aren't we called to be this interconnected body that meets together and journeys together and shares life together and gathers around teaching and scripture and grows in discipleship and shares life together? Isn't that what the church is all about? And so what happens is there's this other camp that's set up. There's the church is about the glory of God and the presence of God type camp, and then the people over here go, well, hang on, no, the church is about the people. It's about engaging together and journeying together and relationships with each other. And then, of course, with one critique group comes another critique group that says, well, they're good. The glory of God, each other, yeah, that's fine. But didn't God send us on a mission? Didn't God send us outward? Didn't God say, go and make disciples of all nations? Didn't Jesus spend most of his time with the poor and those who were considered on the outside? Didn't Jesus say, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me? So the church is not really about what takes place in here. We should be out there. We should be with people, sharing the gospel, seeing people come to faith. And so there's this third camp that is set up. Church is about the glory of God. The church is about each other. The church is about people who are out there. But really, it's about all three, isn't it? That's not surprising. The church is about the glory of God. The church is about connecting and journeying together. The church is about seeking and saving those who don't know God. God does that work through us. So we need to hold these three things together in church, and the same is true of life groups. There's a sense that small groups have a horizontal dimension of relational connectedness, if you're happy with that kind of horizontal vertical language, horizontal between us as we relate to each other, but we relate with those who would consider themselves to be a part of the family of God, who trust in Jesus, who have said yes to him, but also those who are trying to figure it out, or maybe searching, or maybe even are just kind of antagonistic to the idea of faith, but happy to be around other Christians. All of that connectedness happens in small groups. But there's the vertical dimension as well, where we engage with God and are transformed by his word and his presence through prayer and worship and scripture, and we do that together. In the context of life groups, our relational connectedness cannot and should not, and hopefully will not, be separated from our walk with God. Rather, they're held together and overlap as we share life and faith in authentic relationships together. Have a look at our key text for this series. If you've got your Bibles, flip open to Acts 2. If not, it's on the screen, the NIV version. And it says this from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what Luke, who's the author of Acts, is describing here is what the early believers did as they followed Jesus. And as we go through that, do you notice both the horizontal relational connectedness and the vertical relational connectedness with God? In the context of fellowship and community, and if you want a great unpackaging of what it is to be in communion and fellowship with one another, and you weren't here last week, check out the sermon from last week, which is online. But they're connecting relationally, but as they do that, they're also connecting with God through the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread as worship, in prayer, in praising God and worship. And so when we're thinking about small groups and the internal dynamics of what actually goes on in them, we're seeking to hold spiritual practices and relational connectedness together. Neither is mutually exclusive of the other. I'm not sure what your experience of life groups has been before, if you've been in them or if you haven't, but I've been in two settings in my kind of life so far, and I was reflecting this week, both those experiences were the opposite extremes of these two things. The first group that I was a part of really seemed to emphasize connecting with each other and doing the relational thing and knowing each other well and sharing life together, and we'd come together and we'd have good coffee, really good desserts, good food, which is really important. We'd laugh together, share stories, hear about how people's weeks had been, and then as the time was coming to the end, we went, oop, better do something Christian, so we had a short little Bible study, and then we would pray for each other, and that was kind of it. And what ended up happening was because of it was so focused on hanging out together and doing the relational bit, when we came to actually praying together, I always ended up going, is this really all it is? Because I just remember this one night, we were going around the circle and we were praying that someone would have a really good night's sleep that night because they were tired. And then the next person was praying that they would get a puppy. They wanted a puppy. And then the next person was praying that they would do really well in university. And you know, they're fine things to be praying for. God invites us to, you know, offer all of our desires and our lives and wants to Him in prayer and things like that. That's fine. But I came away going, man, is that all we've got? Is that really the depth of sharing of life that we've got, that's the level of prayer that we've had? When really there was some significant stuff going on for each other, but we never actually brought faith into it. On the other extreme, I was in this other group when I was in my teens and amongst youth and on camps, and it just seemed like it was all about the leader imparting all of their spiritual knowledge to us, what they thought was important that we needed to know. It was this, you sit in the group and you just think, man, if I wanted a sermon, I could have just gone to church. I thought we were doing a small group here. And it's like, okay, I get that you want to teach us and all that kind of stuff, but I've got some questions. And this kind of is speaking to me, and I want to unpack that with the group, but there was no real space to do that. And so it seemed like it was all about God and learning about God and unpacking the scriptures and all that kind of stuff, which is great, but there was none of the relational connectedness in the group. And so there were these kind of polar opposites where one was all about relationships, the other one was all about scripture and doctrine and all that kind of stuff. But both I found to be kind of missing the mark. We need to hold these two together. Because this is what the early followers did, as we read in Acts 2. But do you notice that that's not only what they did, Luke describes how they did it. And the key is in the word devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, all of these things. They didn't just do them, they devoted themselves to them. This word has a kind of a continuous, ongoing sense to it. The idea of devotion as being all in or completely committed to this or completely given over to something. It could easily be translated as they were steadfastly continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer and worship, all those kinds of things. There was commitment and a resoluteness to what they were doing. They were devoted to these things. And so for me and for us, the question naturally rises. Are we? Are we devoted to these things? Are we committed to spiritual growth and formation on the inside? Are we committed to growing in God in the context of community? Or do we go it alone? Are we devoted to the scriptures, to spending time with God in prayer, to communion, to being with God and one another so that we might grow to be mature followers of Christ? There are a stack of things in this world that will buy for our attention and draw our allegiance. But these early disciples devoted themselves to these things. What are we devoted to? A friend of mine is a pastor, and his name is Gary, and he's given me permission to share this story with you this week. And he, a few years ago, was given a role in the Baptist Churches of SA head office. Well, he was approached for that role, and he really didn't want to do it, but felt God's prompting and leading to do that. And so in obedience, he said, yeah, okay, I'll do this. Not sure I'm really up for it, but if that's what God wants, I'll do it. And at the same time as taking that role and trying to work out what it meant for him, his wife was hit with a really serious case of chronic fatigue syndrome. And I don't know if you've ever had that, or if you know someone who has it, can be just awful, really debilitating as you kind of lose all energy and can't kind of get going for the day. And it was so severe that some days she wouldn't be able to get out of bed, just stuck in bed because she just literally couldn't pull herself out. And so this it was a really hard time in his life. He was in this new job, which was hard. His wife was really suffering. She had to quit her job, and they had to lean on their income protection. He was wondering whether he'd have to quit his job to become a full-time carer, which meant that they'd have to sell their house because they couldn't make the repayments and move in with their parents. And it all kind of started to snowball what might have to happen. And it was just plain hard going. He describes this as the hardest year of his life, where he wrestled with God, questioned what was going on in his life. Why did you call me to this really hard job, and all of a sudden in my family this is what's going on? Wondered whether the fatigue would ever go, wondered whether his wife would ever recover. But in the midst of that, something that was evident and obvious to everyone, as much as the struggle was real and he was sharing in the suffering of his wife, he never once doubted the goodness of God. He never once doubted the goodness of God. This was a guy who was devoted to God. And what I observed and those around him observed was, rather than pulling him away, his suffering actually pushed him deeper into God. His suffering led him into a deeper relationship with God and a deeper relationship with others. Rather than pushing him away, it sent him deeper into the scriptures. Rather than shutting off from God, it led him into a new depth of prayer as he wrestled through where God was present and at work, all the while still worshiping God for his goodness, sometimes through tears, but still worshiping God for his goodness. This is a man who had devoted himself to the things of God, who had grown to continuing to grow into maturity in God. And this devotion shaped all of his life and how he responded when things got really hard. I wonder how the word devoted sits with you this morning. Maybe for some of us, we actually are devoted to spiritual practices. That comes naturally and easy to us. You know, it's easy for us to spend time in the Word of God. It's easy to engage with God through prayer, and his voice just seems to speak to us easily and naturally. That kind of seems to work well for you on your own. And that's good. And that's wonderful. Keep doing that. But maybe the relational connectedness is a challenge for you. And at the other end of the spectrum, maybe some of us are really good at connecting with each other. We're devoted to doing life together. We're devoted to sharing our stories, and we're all in with kind of journeying together and living in community and all of that, but we miss engaging with God. We find that really hard. Our spiritual practices are just not part of how we do life. The call of Jesus would be that we would be devoted to both these things and hold them together. The disciples of Jesus did both spiritual practices and fellowship because they were exactly that. They were disciples. And the word disciple literally means a learner or an apprentice or someone who's a student or a practitioner who is growing in the likeness of Christ's character, learning his ways, following in his footsteps. And as we read our passage this morning, one of the key practices that they devoted themselves to as they were learning to follow Christ, being disciples, was the teaching of the apostles. In other words, teaching about who Jesus Christ was. Now we need to be slightly careful here because it can be tempting to read this and go, oh, the teaching of the apostles. So that means the New Testament, right? Because the apostles were kind of around when Jesus was around, and then once Jesus died and was raised to life and ascended to the right hand of God, the apostles then taught. And so this is what we need to devote ourselves to. But if we only emphasize the New Testament, that's a misunderstanding, because the apostles' teaching was certainly about Jesus, but it was an explanation of who Jesus was, what he had achieved on the cross in his life and death and resurrection, how he had become king through the story of Israel. Jesus is always interpreted through the story of Israel. We see that, we don't have time to go into it today, but in the earlier part of Acts 2, when Peter is sharing what God has done in Christ in making him both the Lord and Christ and King of the world, he starts with the prophet Joel. He goes back to the story of Israel to interpret Jesus. And Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus after he has been raised to life and is walking with some of the people on the road to Emmaus, he does the same things. He says this in Luke 24, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The apostles' teaching is all of scripture. So if we're to be devoted to these things, we're to be prayerfully engaging with all of scripture regularly. Jesus calls us not just to be converts, not just people who put their hand up to say, yep, I'm a Christian and then kind of just move on. He calls us to be disciples, to be constantly learning and growing and following after his ways, to be apprentices of him, which means we're constantly soaking ourselves in the story of God, not just simply settling for a memorized 6-point version of the gospel. That's fine and it's good to be able to communicate the gospel, but that if that's kind of the extent of our engagement with the scriptures, then we're left lacking. The call is to become more aware of who Christ is, what he has done and is doing and will do, and allow that whole story to shape our stories. This is what the early followers of Jesus did as they were devoted to the scriptures and to learning Christ and to praying together and to worshipping together and breaking bread together. These spiritual practices were done, and the key word is together. Because as they did that, they were formed together. There was a maturing and a formation that happened as they did that together. Now, spiritual formation and growing in maturity through spiritual practices can happen in a number of ways. We've mentioned a couple of them this morning already. We're spending time alone with God regularly, reading the scriptures, reflecting on them, simply just getting to know the story, spending time in prayer, worship, all those kinds of things on our own are wonderful. They're great. Of course, we're called to a living and vibrant relationship personally with God. that's certainly the call of a disciple. So please, if you're doing that, don't stop doing that. And if you're not, please, the encouragement is to engage with God regularly. Secondly, when you come to church into this space, you can guarantee that the scriptures will be opened. You can guarantee that there will be worship and that we will pray together. We will do spiritual practices together into the context of the gathered church. Just out of interest, how many sermons would you have sat through in your life? Hundreds? Thousands? Add on top the ones you've listened to on podcasts as well. That's a lot of sermons. No one really kind of put their hand up for hundreds or thousands, but I'm sure there's been a lot. How many of them do you remember? One or two? Five? In the first service, Tony called out all of them. It's probably true. You know, we listen to sermons all the time, and spiritual formation certainly does happen through hearing the preached word of God, even though we might not remember every single one of them. As a preacher, I hold on to the fact that you might not remember every single meal that you've ever eaten, but you needed to eat them to stay alive. That's kind of the same with sermons. Or at least that gives me comfort when you don't remember what I preached about. Certainly, spiritual formation happens in the context of the gathered church. But the third space, of course, which we're talking about, is when we bring these disciplines and practices into the smaller group where there's deep and authentic and real relationships. That's a unique space. That's a different space. Because it's where our personal lives and our personal stories come hard up against our theology and the story of God and the scriptures that we're reading, and we're able to overlap them and share them and unpack them together in a way that's just not possible in this space. It might be true for some of us, but when we have coffee after church, how many for us of the first conversation we're having out there is, oh wow, God spoke to me in this way and it impacted my life in this way, and just kind of let it all hang out? Who does that first thing as you walk out there? It's not what we do. We keep it inside. We talk about sport or the weather or fishing and that kind of stuff. Maybe for some of us, we unpack what God is saying. But in the context of small groups, that's so much more natural, so much easier, so much more fruitful. When we do these things together, we're enabled to hear different voices, to hear God speak through the context and lenses and lives of other people as they share their stories. And this really is the key for small groups and what goes on as we hold relational stuff and spiritual engagement together. Because Bible study, small groups are not just about doing a Bible study and checking that spiritual box and saying, yeah, we've done that. We've done our Bible reading for today. It's about engaging with God through spiritual practices together in such a way that our stories engage with it in real time, what God is saying and doing in our lives now, and sharing them together that we might grow together towards each other in relationship, towards God in relationship with Him. And that as we do that, we're our bond together is tightened and strengthened, and our faith is strengthened, and there's formation and maturity that happens within us as our theology meets real life. It's personal, it's vulnerable, and at sometimes it's just plain messy when we share in this way, when we let the real stuff of life hang out there for others to be a part of that. But when we do that, it's real and it's rich, and we have authentic gospel-centered communities as we share life together. Back to Gary, who I was talking about a moment ago. I had the benefit and privilege of being in a small group with him as he journeyed through what life looked like as he supported his wife. And he was a pastor at the time, so he could have preached any sermon he wanted to about what it means to live through suffering and wrestle with God and try and see God at work even in some of the most challenging times of his life. And that would have been encouraging, and we would have been uplifted and built up and strengthened in our faith from that. But as I look back on that year of sharing life with him and the rest of our small group, we journeyed with him through that, sharing his grief, laughing and crying together, praying with and for them, and hearing him relate to the biblical characters like Job and others who had suffered, and how that was intersecting and making sense in his life, that was both a privilege and massive blessing for us. We had the privilege of being let into his life in a real and significant way. And as he led us in this vulnerable way, that then gave permission for the rest of the group to do the same thing. So we too were able to share the real stuff of life, to allow what God was saying in the scriptures to speak into our lives and then to flow out of us into the group. And what happened was there was a formation, a deepening of faith, a deepening of trust in God, and a deepening of trust and relationship with each other. I don't think I would have had the formation, and this is a particular season and I guess kind of area of his life, but I don't think I would have had the formation of what it means to journey through suffering and challenges in life and that kind of thing had we not unpacked that together over a period of time in the context of a small group. There's one thing to hear teaching on it and read books about it. There's another thing to actually live it with someone as they do it. This is the stuff of small groups, to do both life and faith together as we grow together. We need to let go of the idea that faith is just a private matter. It's just about me and God. That our spiritual disciplines are just about my Bible reading and my personal time with God and my prayer life, and not let others into that. That's all good, and please hear me right. I'm not saying that those are bad, but we're actually called to more than that, to allow others into that, to share our lives with other people as well, and particularly those things such as engaging the Bible together in community, praying together with and for each other in community, growing in faith in community. It involves vulnerability. It involves trust, and it involves mutual respect and mutual love, and it can be messy and often reveals some of the ugliness that's of what it is to be human, to live real life. Sometimes we just have to reveal the fact to other people that we don't have it all together, and experience the healing and grace and peace that there is in just having other people sit with you in that, to pray with you in that, pray for you in that, to do life with you in that. And when we do that, there's a deepening of faith and formation, a growth that happens within us, and we participate in genuine and authentic gospel-centered community in smaller groups, and that's exactly what God has called us to.